I want just to read two passages in the Old Testament. The first is in the Song of Songs, and chapter 5, verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. I want to underline that little phrase. My beloved is chiefest among 10,000. You'll see in the margin, marked out by a banner. He's marked out. He is singular. He's unique. If you turn to Psalm 45, Psalm 45, my heart overfloweth with a goodly matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one, thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride on prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp, the peoples fall under thee. They are in the heart of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of equity is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces stringed instruments have made thee glad. I want just this morning to bring really what is just a small meditation on the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's an infinite subject, absolutely infinite. One hardly knows where to begin. Wherever you look in the Bible, you find the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, without beginning, without end, like Melchizedek. It doesn't matter where you turn, you find the Lord Jesus at every angle once your eyes are open. He is so infinite, so unsearchable. But there are just one or two things that I think might help us. Perhaps they're a little more concrete. And they will perhaps help us to see the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to John and chapter 8, John and chapter 8 and verse 53, verse 53, John chapter 8, art thou greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And then verse 57, the Jews therefore said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Greater than Abraham. Greater than Abraham. Now, if you know your Bibles at all, you will understand that Abraham marks a new beginning as far as God is concerned. It was a new departure in the purpose of God. God had all the time watched over a certain line, a certain family line in history, from Adam right the way through to Abraham. But with Abraham, it was a new beginning. When the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and said to him, get thee out of thy father's house, out of Ur, out of everything that is your usual background. It signified a new beginning. God was doing a new thing. And do you know what that new thing was? Well, we could say it was a new people. It was a new people. For what does Abraham stand for in the Bible? He stands as the progenitor of a people. Or, if you like, the father of all who believe. You know, it doesn't matter whether we're Gentiles or Jews in background. The fact is of the matter is this, that Abraham is the father of all who believe, Jew or Gentile. He is the father of us all. We are all sons of Abraham by faith. It is simply tremendous. And therefore, Abraham rightly has a tremendous place in the counsels of God. You find it right the way through. Why, do you know what God called himself? He called himself the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And this was the greatest title, as it were, that God used in the Old Testament. Again, whenever he appeared somewhere, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is interesting, he never calls himself the God of Adam. He never calls himself the God of Enoch. And he never calls himself the God of Noah. But he says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham. If you turn to Romans and chapter 8 and verse 29, we read this. For whom he foreknew, them he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then again, if you will turn to Hebrews and chapter 2, and this wonderful verse 11 and 12 and 13. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren or brothers. In the midst of the church will I sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children with me. I am the children with me. Greater than Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ marks the beginning of God. God has finished with the old creation. He's finished with the old Adam. He's finished with the old man. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's new man. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's new creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's new beginning. As far as God is concerned, this whole world is old and finished. The new beginning is Jesus Christ. He is the first begotten from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is God's Alpha. He is the progenitor of a new race, greater than Abraham. Oh, how infinite the Lord Jesus is in this matter. Everyone who's been born of him, how wonderful it is. Do you know that you're born of the Lord Jesus? That's why in Isaiah chapter 9, it speaks of him as unto us is born a son, and so on and so on. It says, his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Do you see what it is? What that means? It means you're born of him. Born of God through Jesus Christ. Begotten again of him. And that scripture that was read to us at the Lord's table in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, and the old version says, he is a new creature. And many, I think, have looked for the new creature in themselves and come under great condemnation. But really, if you look in the margin, it just simply says, there is a new creation. Where is the new creature? The new creature is in Christ. The new creation is in Christ. We're in Him. That's where everything's become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's Abraham. It's Abraham. God's new beginning. Don't you see what He's done? He's cut us off from Ur of the Chaldees. He's cut us off from our father's house. We've all got fathers according to the flesh. We've all been born in this very chapter, John chapter 8, we've all been born, as it were, of our father, the devil. Ye are of your father, the devil, said the Lord Jesus. He was a liar. We've got this lie in our lifeblood. It's right in the very fabric of our beings. It's somehow poisoned every part of us, even when we become Christians. Don't we all admit and confess that our greatest problem is our distrust? Our basic distrust of the Lord, of His ways. That's why we murmur. That's why we complain. That's why we're not really prepared to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. Because basically, we distrust Him. The lie is in us. The lie is in us. How wonderful it is, therefore, to see this one greater than Abraham. A new beginning, an absolutely new beginning, cut off from our father the devil, and born of God, an absolutely new beginning. I say, that to me is rather wonderful. If you turn to John chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus in another way, in John chapter 4 and verse 12. Here's the Samaritan woman, and listen to her words. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto every one that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto life eternal. Greater than Jacob. I think if any of us have begun to get to know what we really are in the sight of God, we have a great affection for Jacob. I think we feel a kinship with Jacob. The Lord Jesus is without sin. There's none of that in Him. In what way is He greater than Jacob? In this way. Jacob had to dig wells. The Lord Jesus is the well. Jacob had to dig them. Jesus is the well. He that drinketh the water, it will become in him a well springing up, a spring bubbling up unto life eternal. Not something stagnant, not something static, but something living, animate. It's up and it's down, up and it's down. But it's inside of us. You know what I mean? You don't have to continually go to the old pump, as it were, to pump up the water. The supply is within. You don't have to go without yourself, as so many of us do, here, there, everywhere, because we haven't really found, we haven't discovered the source of eternal life inside our own being. In Isaiah 12, it says, with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, isn't it true that everyone who's born of God knows very well that the Lord Jesus is the water of life? Believe that there's hardly a Christian, even just a week or two old, who doesn't know that the Lord Jesus is the water of life, and doesn't know that it is said of him, let him that is athirst come and drink freely. We all intuitively, I think, know that. We know that Christ is an infinite supply of divine life, unsearchable riches. But I say, where we all fall down is in this little matter, drawing out water from the wells of salvation. We have to learn how to draw it out. We have to learn how to drink from the water That is, we've got to discover Christ within us, and then we've got to discover how to take and take and take again of him. Not just in great fits and starts, so that we sort of go up like a supersonic aircraft into the heavens to come as swiftly back down as this morning has taken place at Toulouse. Just straight up and straight down. Many Christians are like that. That's not the idea at all. The idea is not that we go up in great fits and starts, but that we know something that all the way through every day we're drinking of the Lord. There's a lot more we could say about Jacob. The thing about Jacob that, of course, impresses me most deeply is the fact that in the end, this twisted, deceitful man, so double-minded, so cunning, should become a worshipper. It says in Hebrews 11 that he worshipped the Lord leaning on the top of his staff. And I believe that's so true of our greater than Jacob, the Lord Jesus. It says in this very chapter, he seeks those that shall worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus is the one whose life was worship and who can make our lives worship. Well, then, if you turn to John chapter 5 and verse 45, we read this. Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, on whom ye have set your hope. For if ye believed Moses, ye would believe me, for he wrote of me. You remember how Moses wrote of, he said, the Lord God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. To him shall ye hearken. Find that in Deuteronomy. And you know, the Lord Jesus is our greater than Moses. Now, what did Moses stand for? Really, base. As soon as we hear the name of Moses, whenever we look in Scripture, certainly in Jore, Moses stands only for one thing, and that is the Word of God. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was the one through whom the Ten Commandments came. Moses is the one through whom the law was given. And we have it in John chapter 1 and verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, greater than Moses. You've got it here in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Moses preached the Word. Moses recorded the Word of God. Jesus was the Word of God, greater than Moses. Moses gave the law. Jesus is the law of God, personified, embodied. The law of God in flesh and blood, if you like. The Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we know that Moses was a prophet, but you know the Lord Jesus is the prophet of God. Through him, we come to know God. What is a word? A word is a thought concretely expressed. We express our minds through words. In other words, we find it hard to understand what a person is thinking, we have to rely upon their words. Now, sometimes that can be quite difficult. Nevertheless, words are the vehicle by which the mind of a person is made known. God is infinite. God is unknowable. God is unsearchable. God is beyond us created creatures, beyond us altogether. Jesus Christ is the mind of God, the thought of God, concretely expressed. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's what the word is. I know it's a very poor interpretation of this great title for the Lord Jesus, the Word of God. But Jesus is the prophet. He is the one in whom we see God, in whom we hear God, in whom we meet God. He is everything. Greater than Moses. Now, do you know that we Christians have to learn God's alphabet? You see, the Lord Jesus is Alpha and Omega, the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. We would say A and Z. A and Z. Now, don't just think he's only A and he's only Z. Jesus is really A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. He is the alphabet of God. All God's words use one or other of those letters. He draws upon them all to express himself. But Jesus is the whole alphabet of God. How can any Christian know God if they don't learn the alphabet? Some of us are trying to talk language that is the language of the flesh, trying to understand God with the mind of the flesh. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Jesus is our greater than Moses. You and I have got to learn the rudiments, the alphabet, what we call the A, B, C. A for apple, B for bear, C for whatever. We've got to learn it very, very simply. When we're young in the Lord, that's exactly where God starts with us. The first thing we have to learn is that Jesus stands for this. Jesus stands for that. Jesus stands for the other. We have to learn so simply, and sometimes, oh, we're so stupid, we have to suffer so greatly. Just to learn God's A and B and C, let alone start to be able to put the words together, letters together and make words. Greater than Moses. God never speaks outside of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is God's language. If you turn to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, we read, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What think ye of the Messiah, or Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, The son of David. He saith unto him, How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I put thine enemies underneath thy feet. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him." The Lord Jesus himself expressed this in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, and I think it's verse 16, where he called himself the root and the offspring of David. The root and the offspring of David. Jesus is greater than David. Now, what does David stand for in the economy of God? Think for a while. What does David stand? What would you say David stands for in the mind of God? Well, I think you all know, don't you? King! Saul was man's king. David was God's king. David was the man after God's own heart. Jesus is greater than David. Great David's greater son. How? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Why? You turn to Revelation chapter 19, and verse 16, "He hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." In the same passage, if you read it, you will find he's called the Word of God, faithful and true. He rode forth on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. There we are. Jesus is greater than David. Far greater than David. David was indeed God's king, but he fell far short of God's real idea.
You remember the sins of David?
David was the sweet psalmist, the one in many ways who rose to the very pinnacle of worship in the Old Testament, but nevertheless he fell short. But Jesus never fell short. The Lord Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is God's king. God's divinely appointed and anointed king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now think, how have you got into the kingdom? Tell me, how have you got into the kingdom? You may be in the family of God because he's greater than Abraham. How have you got into the kingdom of God? You've got into the kingdom of God by the one greater than David. Jesus has brought you into the kingdom of God. I'll ask you something else. If ever you come to the throne, if ever you sit down in God's throne, who will have got you there? The king. The king. He will have taken your education in hand. He will have taken your discipline into hand. He will have taken your training into hand. He will have used all the circumstances of your life, all the background, things before ever you were saved, things that go back into your family history. He will use the whole thing to educate you for the throne. Jesus is God's king. And he is bringing a great number of sons to glory. He is bringing many to sit down with him in his throne. He's training them, not only that we might be in the kingdom, blessed be God, but in the throne. God doesn't want thousands of little subjects only. He wants people who can administer his government, who can represent him, who can, as it were, join with him in this great work. We can praise God that the Lord Jesus is greater than David. But there is something more than even that about David. And it's this, surely, that David prepared all the material for the house of God. Without that, isn't that what I'm saying? If you turn back to 1 Chronicles and chapter 22, there are two things. 22. That's right. And all these chapters from there on. Now, from 22 onwards to the end of Chronicles, you'll find all this talk of two things. David has brought rest to the people of God, and he's prepared all the materials for the building of the temple. Two things. Our greater than David. He is the conqueror. What a lovely little word that is when he says, those that overcome, as he says, I have overcome and sat down at the throne of God. He's overcome. Now that word is, if you look in your modern, very modern version, you'll see it's gained the victory. I don't like it too much, but it puts it quite clearly. Gained the victory. Who is the conqueror? Who is the conqueror? Who is he that has overcome the world? It is Jesus Christ. Our greater than David. He has conquered the enemies of God. He has possessed the purpose of God. He has taken the plan of God to its fullest extent. Jesus. It doesn't matter where you look in the whole of history, in the whole of the Bible, you won't find anyone has really fully completed the purpose of God. No, not one, but the Lord Jesus. He has brought rest. If you're going to know victory, well then listen, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or again, more than conquerors in him that loved us. Have you got it? He is our greater than David. Oh, I've always said, there are many who want to see this one and that one, but I've always wanted to see David. What a great joy. For me, I think he's the most extraordinary man. To combine poetry with the fighting spirit. Most extraordinary man, David. And he'll be up there just as he was down here, but without sin. Anyway, that's by the way. The fact is that the Lord Jesus is far greater than David. He combines in himself such compassion, such sensitiveness, such delicacy. Poetry.
with war. He has hated wickedness, hated it, not overlooked it, not just blinked at it. He hates wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus, greater than David. Aren't you and I the materials for the city, for the house of God, for the temple of God? Well, he's preparing us. Here it all is in these chapters, 22. Look at it. David commanded, verse 2, to gather together the sojourners that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God, and it goes on to the nails and everything else, and then on to the costly stones and the gold and the silver. He's got the whole lot. He's prepared the lot. Greater than David is amongst us. A greater than David. Well, we must rush on. If you turn to Matthew chapter 12, just two more, we'll just touch on them as we close. Matthew 12 and verse 42. Matthew 12 verse 42. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, what is Solomon? What does he stand for in the economy of God? You know, surely, the builder of the temple. Finally, after all the long conflict and battle, going right back to Abraham, Solomon completes it, and it's done. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Who is our greater than Solomon? Jesus. The one who said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's going to complete it. The top stone's going to be brought forth with shouts of grace, grace, grace. And the glory of God is going to fill the house. That's our Solomon. That's our Solomon. Greater than Solomon. Jesus. His name means peace. And the prophet Micah said, this man shall be our peace. Solomon. The one who's going to complete the house of God. Finish it to perfection. Never in the whole purpose of God, never in the whole history of God's people, was there a temple like Solomon. Why, even when they rebuilt it in the days of Zerubbabel, the old men wept whilst the young men rejoiced. Because they said, this house that we've built is so wonderful, but, nothing like Solomon's. Solomon. Greater than Solomon. And lastly, in the same chapter, verse 41, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now that's a funny place to end, isn't it? You would have thought we would have ended with Solomon. But no, we've gone back to end with Jonah. We're taking them in their chronological order in the Old Testament. Jonah is last. A greater than Jonah. What is the sign? Well, if you want to look at it, it's you'll see it's there. 3 days he was in the whale's belly, and so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the earth. What does it speak of? What does Jonah speak of symbolically, typically? He speaks of resurrection. And I'll tell you this, if you're going to know anything about our greater than Abraham, anything about our greater than Jacob, anything about our greater than Moses, anything about our greater than David, anything about our greater than Solomon, you're going to have to know resurrection from beginning to end. I am the living one. Behold, I was dead, and I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Our battle, make no mistake about it, is with death. The enemy's supreme weapon is death. Death, 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 all the time death. Even physical death is called in Scripture the last enemy. Thanks be to God. Our greater than Jonah has beaten the devil at his own game. He has tasted death for every man. He has come out as resurrection. Resurrection. Resurrection's the last word. You can't get beyond that. The devil's supreme weapon is death. God's supreme weapon is resurrection. So when the devil has done his worst and taken life, God raises. Do you see? That's a spiritual principle. Again and again, the church, we as individuals, have got to go into our winter. We've got to go into an experience of the cross. We've got to go down into death, where everything's finished. And we find him, the resurrection, Jonah, again and again and again. It's Jonah, but we have a greater than Jonah. He is the resurrection and the life. How very wonderful that really is. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear child of God, one day when your body is moldering in the earth, that's not the end. The whole battle is now, not just when your body's moldering in the ground. The battle is now. It's a battle between life and death. But thanks be to God, we've got a greater than Jonah. And one day, if the Lord doesn't come, and your body does molder in the ground, don't worry for one single moment. Every molecule of it, every atom of it, will be brought together by the resurrection and the life. Raised incorruptible. We have a greater than Jonah. What a wonderful word. I know it's the blessed word of all Calvinists. In John 6, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and I will give them eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. What a word. Why, the devil must have gone round in circles on that. Oh, what can he do? All that the Father hath given me, back to the four times eternal, shall come unto me. I will give them life eternal, the present, and I will raise them up at the last day, the future. Jesus, greater than Jonah. How infinite is our Lord, and how little our appreciation of the infinity of Christ. Infinite, unsearchable. May we learn to know him and see him for what he is. Greater than all, my beloved, is chiefest among 10,000. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we just pray very simply that thou wouldst convey to us something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou knowest, Lord, all the things that lurk within us, the distrust, the things that we won't even admit or face, Lord, concerning our relationship with thyself. But, Lord, thou art so infinitely tender and gracious and true. Lord, we pray together that thou wouldst reveal something of thy greatness to every one of us in these ways. And may we go home with a much greater appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, a much greater trust in him. And a greater devotion. Oh, Lord, hear us and melt our hearts, that we may say, yea, he is altogether lovely. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.